Well, our theme for 2025 is live like Jesus, and it comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. Now, we will be spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew, but here at the beginning, we are starting with just a short portion of Scripture that summarizes Matthew's Gospel. Chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, and the very beginning of chapter 5 is a portion that we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, 8 statements which make up what we've been calling a spiritual alignment. Living like Jesus means aligning our minds, our hearts, and our actions with His. So let's read again Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with these 8 statements about the good life. But the good life may not be what you think it is. Now, we began by saying that you can live the good life and still live within your means. And then we said that you have to give yourself permission to feel. And then we noted that the meek ones, the ones you probably never noticed, well, they're the ones that are going to be left standing when it's all said and done. And we talked about our desires. What do you want and what do you love? What you desire, what you think will fulfill you, that's how we define the good life. Now, 2 weeks ago, the last time I spoke on this topic, we talked about mercy, really caring. Remember, we said mercy is what God gives to us, and that it's because of His mercy that we can really care for others. So this week, we're talking about purity and the purity of our inner life, having our thoughts and our intentions cleansed so that we can perceive the divine. Well, what it says in Matthew 5:8 is this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So imagine with me a child playing in a creek. Did you do this when you were kids? I did. Blissfully unaware of the dirt creeping into their clothing, their hair, and virtually every crevice of your body. And when you return home, your mother sees your stains and decides to give you a bath. And you emerge fresh and clean, laughing, joyful, much like that child. You know, God takes us as we are, dirty from our sins, gently cleanses our hearts, restores our innocence, and we receive His grace and forgiveness. It's a beautiful reminder that with Him, you can always start anew. You can always be clean. Ah, yes, that feeling of innocence It's not just about being made clean, but it's about not being afraid of getting dirty. That was the good life. Most of us didn't even know how good we had it at the time. But think about it. That's how it was for Adam and Eve before they became aware of sin. They were innocent. Not only without sin, but without any thought or temptation of it. They walked with God, and that was all that they knew. God wants to restore us to that innocence, to that relationship that he once had with mankind, that relationship to himself. But to do that, he needed to first teach us about holiness, and then he needed to show us what inner holiness looks like. And when we begin to practice that inner holiness, that's when we begin to really be able to see God. So let's first of all talk about purity as holiness. Purity as holiness. If you're following along in your inserts or in your e-bulletin on your online, this is the first point. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Anybody have any answers for me? Pure? Yeah? Like Jesus. Good. You've heard me talk about the Bible Project here. The Bible Project has a 6-minute video on the topic of holiness. Google it. It is great. One of my favorites. Now, I love the Bible Project, but this is one of my favorite videos. So they say that the concept of holiness includes the ideas that God is unique, God is powerful, and God is the source of life. And then they use this analogy. They say it's like the sun, immensely good, but also intensely powerful to the point of like being unapproachable. Like, we can't even look at the sun, let alone get close to it. And that's a picture of holiness. Holiness is dangerous to things that are impure. Just like most substances burn up in the sun's heat, humanity in our sinful state, we cannot approach God's holiness. And apart from this state of holiness, we are cut off from God, cut off from fellowship, cut off from God's presence, yes, even cut off from the source of life. Hebrews 12:14 summarizes this. It says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Without that holiness, without that purity of heart, we can't see God. We can't know him. We can't approach him. We can't even perceive him. But Jesus says that if we are purified in our hearts, we can. So what does that look like? Here's your first fill in the blank. Holiness is being set apart from sin. Holiness is being set apart from sin. Psalm 24. I'm just going to read verses 3 to 5, but it's great to read the whole psalm. The psalmist says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So the psalmist is describing the mountain of the Lord. Now, it's another great Bible Project topic. To the whole study of the mountain of God is really the mountain of God's presence. They believe Eden was really located on top of a mountain because all of the rivers and streams flowed down from it. But in this psalm, we are at the base of the mountain wanting to go up. And what does the psalmist say is needed to approach God? Clean hands and a pure heart. Purity, not just in our actions, but also in our thoughts and in our intentions. Notice that the one who ascends, when you get to the top, you receive righteousness from God. But here's the problem. You can receive righteousness from God at the top, but how do you get to the top to receive the righteousness that you need to get to the top? How does that work? Well, it's a dilemma. The psalmist inadvertently describes the human dilemma. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's each one of us. Only God can forgive sin. But how do we get to God? We don't deserve His forgiveness. Romans 6:23 says that. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So that's right. Salvation, forgiveness, it's a gift. You can't earn it. Why? Because we don't deserve it. He gives it to us because He wants to. Romans 5:17, and this time in the New Living Translation, says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." So holiness, purity, is only possible by the grace of God. We could not reach God, so God reached down to us. He wants us back. And that desire and that love that God has for us that caused Him to reach to us, well, that's called grace. Let me read Romans 5:20 and 21, also in the New Living Translation. "God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's good news. We couldn't get up the mountain. We couldn't reach God. Therefore, He reached down to us. That's what we call the gospel. And the gospel means good news. We had a dilemma. We couldn't do it. And the good news is He did it for us. So what's our appropriate response? Here's your next fill in the blank. Holiness is being consecrated, which, by the way, also means set apart to God. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes this to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Say, Timothy, you can have a pure heart because God has reached out to you. In our struggle against sin, it's important not just to flee temptation, but also, notice what he says, pursue God. In ancient times, people used to sacrifice to atone for their sin. And this practice reflected not just the seriousness of sin, but it also pointed towards that restoration. And when Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, well, he cleansed our hearts with one sacrifice for all time. But you know, going to the temple was not just for atonement for sin. It was also about fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. The feasts and going to the temple were supposed to be a time of joy, like a refreshing spring after a long drought. His love restores our innocence and our joy, and we can rejoice knowing that our hearts through him are pure and clean, able to connect deeply with God and with others again. What's the word? Koinonia. The Old Testament concept of holiness was being set apart for God. It was being the people of God, a community unlike any other tribe on earth that is set apart to learn about God and to be a light and a demonstration to all of the other people on earth. And the New Testament word for holiness, instead, we use the word sanctified, literally. Once again, set apart. And Jesus prayed that his followers would be sanctified by knowing the truth about God. This is in John 17, 15 to 17. Jesus prayed, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world." Speaking of his followers that would come, us. "Just as I am not of the world." And he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So it's good to know that as Christians, our sins are forgiven. We're saved by grace. But you know what? That's just the beginning. There's so much more to learn as we press into and pursue God. We have been granted righteousness, so we get to climb the mountain, but there's still a mountain to climb. Did you know that salvation is both instantaneous and it's also a lifelong process? We call that justification and sanctification, right? Justification means we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You can break that word down and it'd be like it's just as if we never sinned. But then we are also sanctified. And that word, which means set apart, that is a process. It's the process of becoming who God says we really are. And that takes time. And it takes effort. Though I would point out that the effort goes a lot better when you let the Holy Spirit take the lead. So let's talk about inner holiness. If holiness were merely a matter of doing or not doing certain things, well, that might be attainable, at least in some measure, with a lot of practice. The Jews tried that, but they found that keeping the law was actually more difficult than anyone thought. And exactly why? Well, because holiness is not just an outward thing, it's also an inward thing. Do you know you can say and do all of the right things, but your own thoughts will betray you? You don't always want to do what's right. I don't always want to do what's right. Does that surprise you? And here's the other thing. The more we have to do what's right, the less we want to. That's why Paul says that the law does a better job of convincing us that we are sinners than it does in helping us overcome sin. If we're ever going to actually become holy, aside from the holiness that is granted to us, well, it's going to have to be an inside job. We need to experience change on the inside before the outside will ever truly change. Real change happens from the inside out, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Here's your next fill in the blank, or three blanks, actually. Holiness involves not just our actions, but also our thoughts and our intentions. Not just the outside things, but the inside things as well. David wrote this in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So in the Bible, David is often remembered as being a man after God's own heart. But remember, he fell into serious sin. And after repentance, he pleads in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. And that plea demonstrates that God can take our messy heart and transform it into something pure. No matter how stained we feel by our mistakes, God's restorative love invites us back to that place of innocence and purity. Just like David prayed, to be renewed. Create in me, create, just as you created my heart, create in me a new heart. So what David said in this psalm, well, he was really theologically ahead of his time. He was saying that if I am to become clean, God will have to do it in me. It's going to take a miracle. Our hearts are broken beyond repair. His heart was broken beyond repair, but he reasons, God who created my heart can also give me a new heart. God who breathed life into man from the beginning, well, he can give me a renewed spirit. God can change us at the very core of our being. And the means That means God changes not just visible things like our behavior, but he changes our very thoughts and our intentions. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And listen to this, and discerning the thoughts and intentions the heart. How does God do that? Well, he does it by his word. Have you ever read something in the word of God or heard something preached and it's like, ah, God, you got me. You discern the thoughts and intentions of my heart. But God also does that by his spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us, lets us know when we are off in our thinking and when we're off in our desires before we even do anything wrong. That's why Paul tells us that the best way to keep the law is to follow the Spirit. He says that in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, as a pastor and as a counselor, I have seen people spend a lot of time and effort and money in behavior modification. And what do I mean? I mean, you can read a good self-help book that will give you the tools you need to try to control yourself. You can watch a TV program. I don't know, what do they have these days? It used to be Oprah or Dr. Phil. I don't know who's on these days, but You can watch a TV program and they will help you try to be a better person. Actually, I think what they do nowadays is you download this app, okay? And the app will remind you to rest, will remind you to take time for yourself. It will give you lots of positive, affirming thoughts that you need to repeat to yourself. And all of that's helpful, but guess what? You are working mostly on the outside. Only God, through the work of the Spirit, gets to those deepest thoughts and those deepest intentions of your heart. And his promise is that he will give you a new heart and a new spirit that actually wants to do the things that God wants you to do. After all, a pure heart is one that is real and genuine. Not just saying one thing and doing another, or even thinking one thing, but perhaps pretending to be someone else. A pure heart enables us to relate to God and to other people in a way that is open and sincere. Here's our next fill in the blank. Holiness changes the way that we love people, the way we relate to people. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this: "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Loving people from a pure heart. Paul is admonishing Timothy not to get caught up in the latest controversy, tantalizing conspiracy theories, or even the latest juicy gossip. Love, the goal is love from a pure heart. We don't want to have mixed motives. If you've ever heard me do a wedding, my usual wedding sermon, I like to talk about how God's love is different from our natural human love. What do I mean by that? Well, human love is usually reciprocal. You know what I mean? Natural love, this is my definition, natural love is an emotional response to someone or something that makes us feel good or that meets a need that we have. Granted, love doesn't always feel good, but when it meets a need, we even put up with lesser forms of love. Normally, we love people because they love us back. Sometimes, we even show love so that people will love us back. Now, Friday was Valentine's Day. Sorry, guys, any of you who forgot, it's probably already too late. But be honest. Did you give expressions of love because you really wanted to or because you felt socially obligated? Don't answer that. Don't answer that, but think about it. Okay? A commercial holiday like Valentine's Day is usually built around that reciprocal human love. You don't want to miss it because you don't want to be that person that gets something and doesn't give something in return. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that husband or, in some seldom occasions, that wife who forgot Valentine's Day. But here's an expert tip. If you really want to say, "I love you," do something spontaneous on any other day of the year except Valentine's Day, and do it more than once a year. How about that? There's my expert tip for Valentine's Day. God's love is not reciprocal. He loved us before we loved him. And it's not a good feeling either. God's love is sacrificial. Do you know what God's love looks like? God's love looks like Jesus dying on a cross for our sin. That's what love looks like. And there is no way that we can ever reciprocate. There is no way we can ever pay back that kind of love. And while we can never repay God's love, He wants us to follow His example by laying down our lives for others. And here's the point. We don't love God, we don't love people because they deserve it or because they can love us back. We love them because God loved us. And God loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. And when we love like God loves, then we learn to love from a heart that is filled with God's love. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." You know, our thoughts and our motives may not always be loving, but we're working on that with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't just make yourself feel that kind of love. You can't work it up. It has to come from God. The best thing to do to love people the way God loves is to simply reflect on just how much God loves you, how much He loves me, how much Jesus has already done for us. And then our hearts are purified by that. Reflecting on God's love, not thinking about ourselves, and that is what helps us to love others better. So let's talk about perceiving God. What does it mean to see God? Jesus said that the pure in heart would see God. But it's also seeing God that our hearts are purified. Like the mountain problem. You know, we want to see God, but we need to see God in order to be purified to see God. What was once impossible, Jesus made possible. So now we are ascending the mountain of the Lord, learning to know Him as we go. And learning to know Him is also what helps us to ascend. So here's the next fill in the blank. Following God's principles helps us to understand God. Following God's principles helps us understand God. Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Literally, opening the eyes. Remember Matthew 5:8 that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Try to imagine seeing a beautiful landscape through a dirty window. Okay? Not so beautiful, is it? It's hard to see a beautiful landscape through a dirty window because the dirty window obscures the view. Following God's principles, well, they act like the window cleaner, allowing us to gaze clearly at the beauty and the character of God. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the Jewish law, they questioned Jesus about His teaching, and this is what Jesus said in John 17:16-17. Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but Him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." You get what's going on here? They wanted to understand Jesus' teaching, and Jesus is like, "You want to understand it? Try doing it. If you do it, you'll understand it. If you want to understand God, you need to obey God. Standing back and criticizing from a distance, that doesn't count. That's not obedience. You have to get you have to let yourself get close enough to be changed by what you see. And it's only when you see God enough to be changed by what you see that you're really seeing God. It's the mountain problem. Again, any other way of knowing God, well, that's just speculation. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can approach God. Why? Because the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who is the sacrifice who enables us to come boldly into the presence of God. And it's through Jesus that we have assurance of faith. And Jesus made that sacrifice in advance while we were still at the bottom of the mountain wondering how we were going to get up so that we could approach God. He's the answer to the dilemma of how we can ascend the mountain of the Lord. In fact, Jesus is how we can see God at all without dying first. This is what he told the Pharisees in John 18:19. This is in the New Living Translation. "Where is your father?" they asked. And Jesus said, "You don't know who I am, do you? Because you don't know who my father is. If you knew me, you would know my father." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is how we can know God. And he showed us both God's holiness and God's love for us. God's holiness, his righteous requirement, and his love, they meet at the cross. And we don't understand God's love apart from what we see in Jesus. Let me just make one more point. This is your next fill in the blank. Learning to love people helps us to know God. Learning to love people helps us to know God. So just as knowing Jesus gives us insight into who God is, when we follow Jesus, and especially when we learn to love like Jesus, well, that gives us even more insight. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So, 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter, right? Paul is writing to help them distinguish God's love from this reciprocal concept of human love. And then he throws in this verse as if to say, if you think you understand what I'm saying, you probably only get it just a little bit. We do not fully understand love on this side of heaven. But what helps us to understand love more, what helps us to understand God more, is when we begin to love like Jesus. In 1 John 4:7-8, it's a verse you might have memorized, so I'll just read it to you in the Message Bible to completely throw you off. "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who doesn't love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. Just as you can't see out a dirty window, you can't know God from a heart that isn't clean. Why? Because a pure heart is what it takes to love the way that God loves. And until you learn to love from a pure heart, you can't begin to comprehend the love that God has for you. You're going to constantly suspect God of trying to pull one over on you because that's what you would do. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Isn't that a beautiful statement? We shall see him as he is. Back to the illustration of the child that I began with. Those of you who are parents, do you love your child any less when they come in dirty from playing? All right, some of you have to think about that. But think about this. If we are capable of a somewhat unconditional love, how much more does God, who is perfect, love us unconditionally? And God wants to restore us to that kind of love. But even more, God wants to restore us to innocence, where not only do we know that we are loved, but we are completely unaware of our shame and unafraid of evil. How do we get there? How do we do that? Well, we need to focus on seeing him. He wants us to have fellowship with him, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And he wants us to reach the top of that mountain where we behold the King of Glory. So here's our questions for reflection this week. Question one, what does it mean to you that God is holy? Does that make you want to move towards God or away from him? Does it make a difference when I tell you that you can be holy too, with his help? Question two, what's the condition of your inner life? Do your thoughts and your attitudes, do they reflect the person that you try to be on the outside? And how does the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out? Question three, what would it mean to you to see God? Does that thought frighten you? Or perhaps it would only bring clarity to what you've already begun to perceive, already begun to know. I can kind of see it, but I want to see it more. I want to clean that window. Well, then let's do that. Let's ask God to clean the window of our soul today. Let's stand and worship as we think about these things.